Today we'll be talking about a paradox that I don't know if it's a paradox or not, to be honest with you. Like, as we get through this list, some of them are more paradoxical than others, but it was on the list and it's what I picked, and so here we go. We're going to be talking about the creation. We're going to be talking about our environment. And so I framed it as paradoxically as I could in the title. You ready? Earth, a resource to be used or a treasure to be preserved? So conservation, like many issues today, can quickly become pretty electrified in how you like to respond to it. Honestly, I think it's kind of surprising because I don't know a ton of people around the world that are like, let's pollute and torch the place. It's horrible. You know, like that opinion is either quietly held. I mean, sometimes we do that with our actions, but I don't know a lot of people that are like wearing t-shirts that are like, let's destroy this thing. But there's finances and motives and resources involved. And whenever you get those things involved in anything, corruption enters and opinions enter and tension exists. So there tends to be kind of a stereotype in our culture. And probably somewhat appropriate, but people who are more liberal politically, or you might title that Democrat, are known for being concerned with the environment. That's part of their platform that they address. And people who are more conservative, or maybe you would call it Republican-leaning, tend to be more like, let's use and expand and use what is there on this earth so we can consume it. Stereotypes. I'm just throwing them out there. Maybe they're different. Maybe you're definitely different. But rather than have a political conversation, which I'm really disinterested in, if you know me at all, political conversations are like the last thing I enjoy. What if we instead just address this issue biblically? What if we just jettisoned any sort of notion of politics or anything and we just said, I wonder what God says in his word about the care of the earth? That seems like a biblical thing to do here at church. You want to do that? That's what we're going to do. So in an attempt to share what I see as the biblical direction on this issue, I will be pointing us to five useful directives from Scripture. So if you're the kind of person who likes to fill out your outline, I'm going to give you all five. If you're the person who struggles with my rate of speech, speed, or clarity, I'll be giving them again. Okay? So here we go. The first is that we are commanded to steward creation as a gift from God. This is our first biblical directive we'll get to in a minute. The second is that in creation, there's a testimony to humanity of God's presence and his glory. Third, we are to love our neighbor, which certainly has implications for the care of the environment in which our neighbor inhabits. Fourth, we will see that according to Scripture, God expects that our behavior will testify to the things that we believe, and that matters and how we treat the creation. And finally, we'll conclude with a fifth directive that reminds us that all of our actions must not make the creation a god, but rather maintain the perspective that it is a gift from God. So let's ask for God's direction. Ask for him to lead my words and to lead our hearts and minds as we go through. God, I pray exactly that. I pray that you would give us your wisdom here. Help us to put down our presumptions and assumptions and submit ourselves under the authority of your word. Lord, change our habits, our patterns, our thinking, where it would align greater with yours today. And may we celebrate the good that you bring into our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So our first was, we are commanded to steward creation as a gift. So I have questions about my own statement there. What does it mean to steward something? How do we respond to being given a gift? And what's God's intended relationship between us and his created world? Well, I'm going to start where God started when he was revealing himself through Scripture, right? Genesis chapter 1. We're going to be right in the first chapter there, verse 28. This is known as the creation mandate, and this is what it says. And God blessed them being Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Right away in the creation narrative, God begins to establish what humanity's relationship is to the world that God created. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He said, have dominion over the animals and subdue them. I don't know if like that's what I'm doing when I tell my dog to sit and he disobeys, but it's something like that. Again, a little bit further on, it moves from just this animals that is referenced in 28. And in chapter 2, verse 15, it says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. This time, the Lord emphasizes our responsibility over the soil, right? So to work, literally here, is translated to till, to work the soil, like if you go work your garden. And this idea of to keep the garden, that word carries the meaning to observe or preserve the garden. Now, I want to be specific about what I mean by creation as a gift, because at Christmas time, I would purchase a gift and I would give you the gift, and then whose is the gift? It's yours. It's a gift to keep. We have transferred ownership. But the gift that I'm talking about here is slightly different. It's more like I'm going out of town for a month and I don't need my house and you need a place to stay. And I say, why don't you stay at my place? It's sort of a gift to you to be able to use that which belongs to me and will continue to belong to me. Like if you just are living there when I get back and you're like, well, thanks for the place. It's not exactly how it's going to work, right? So this gift from God is not a transfer of ownership. It is a gift of use. Okay? So Adam and Eve and all humanity that should come from them were given a mandate to steward the gift of creation, to exercise dominion, to work the soil, to keep or preserve that which God had given them. And God establishes this relationship between us and this big round ball that we're on and everything beyond it. Now, when you get a gift from somebody or when you borrow something that doesn't belong to you, I don't know what your guys' folks have taught you, but my dad taught me something pretty specific. Right, Dad? When you borrow something, you return it as good or better than you found it. All right? If you don't know that yet, you need to put that in your Rolodex and get that job done. Okay? So you borrow it, you return it as good. Because sometimes when you borrow something and it doesn't actually change ownership, you take even better care of it. And you are borrowing or using this earth that God has given you as a gift. It belongs to him, and yet it has been entrusted to you to steward it. So you might want to take pretty good care of it. Now, this relationship between man and the earth in its perfect state didn't last very long, did it? So far, we're two chapters in to a book with a lot of words in it. And then we get to chapter 3, and Adam and Eve, they sin, they fall. What happens? Out of the garden, right? You guys are going to have to go do this out there. So does the creation mandate cease? Actually, even in the curse, when God gives the consequence to Adam for why he is going to have to work the soil and how, you see that the relationship maintains, except for, of course, this time it involves like sweat and toil has like a new definition. It's not just like till the soil. It's like you're going to have weeds in there. It's going to be hard. Let's just read Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And to Adam, he said, cursed is the ground because of you. In pain, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So, I mean, not great, for sure, but it doesn't change the creation mandate, right? That man still has this relationship with the creation in which he is going to get that which he needs and uses from the earth. That relationship continues. And in fact, if you keep going into Genesis chapter 9, not only does man get plants to consume and use, but he also is given, after Noah gets out of the ark, animals, which is a tasty treat, and I am thankful for that. Genesis 9 might be my favorite chapter in the Bible for that reason. So we're responsible to steward a good gift from God that he has given and entrusted to us. Now, when the Bible speaks of stewardship, it often speaks of what? Money, right? Be a good steward of money, and that's a resource. And so The parable of the good steward, what the person was supposed to invest the money and be wise with it, right? We are to be wise with this resource God has given us. And actually, that parable was about the gospel, right? It was about being a good steward of this truth that Christ came to this earth. He lived and he died so that you and I might have forgiveness for our sins. As we repent and we believe and we trust in him, we allow him to transform and change our lives from the inside out. That is a gift we have been entrusted. And Paul talks about being entrusted with the gospel. We too have not only been entrusted with the gospel, but we've been entrusted with the same thing that Adam and Eve were entrusted with, the care of the creation that God gave for us to use. So a steward would manage that well. That given responsibility ought to manifest in practical ways in your everyday life. You are using the resources God has provided. Now, granted, your relationship is probably different than Adam and Eve's. I mean, you may have a garden, but you may not be dependent upon your garden. Like, do any of you guys go to Safeway? I get my meat from like that. There's like this little foam thing, and then I don't know, there's some sort of little absorbent thing, and then my meat, and then saran wrap. It's a little bit different relationship than some people. Now, and some of you, you guys raise things, and that's great. Good for you. Mine comes pre-processed from Costco. So our relationship is a little bit different, and yet I'm still dependent on the resources that come from this earth, whether it be the fuel that comes in my car or whatever, electricity. We're all using God-given resources. It just sometimes skips some steps as it gets to us and takes shape in the form of our dollars that we earned. But we're still getting it from somewhere. We're still receiving it. There's still a relationship between us and the earth. And how I treat these resources and where they come from and how they come from and what I do with them matters. It should have a practical manifestation because I have been given a mandate in relationship with the creation, as have you. It's not something that should be determined by my political leanings. It should be something that is determined by the relationship that I understand that God gave me to the earth. If Adam and Eve didn't care about the earth, if they were like, yeah, we totally wasted that field. We're just going to go on to this field. And then after that, there's another field. Have you seen how many fields there are? There's a lot of fields. They would be disobeying that command to keep the earth, to keep watch over it, to preserve it, to care for it. I believe we as Christians, if we neglect this, are doing the same thing. It's wrong. It would be sin for them, and it's sin for us to not take care of the earth in an appropriate way. All right, the second biblical reason I would give you is that creation is intended to be a message of God's glory. So Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3 speaks this way. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." Do you know how, we go places and we touch things and we leave fingerprints? Creation is literally the fingerprints of God. It is the evidence that he has been a place, done a thing, is doing a thing. And so when we read Psalm, it's telling us that God is there. When we look in a microscope, do you know what you see? You see the fingerprints of God. When you look through a telescope and you look out into the galaxies, you see the fingerprints of God. That's what Psalm 19 tells us. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." The creation is a message of God's glory. Have any of you ever seen like the Constitution of the United States? They put it behind like chunky glass, right? And UV protected. Why? It's an important document, right? Like it has value. The message that it contains has value. and so we take good care of it. Is the message that God is a wonderful, powerful, divine creator a good message? I would say so. I would hate to see that thing get all wrinkled and thrown away. So let's care for it. Let's preserve that message. I remember taking a class at Simpson. It was my first biology class. I had gone to public school all my life, so I may have had Christian teachers, but the curriculum they weren't using wasn't necessarily very Christian saturated. And so it was my first time to look at biology from a Christian perspective. And she did a fantastic job of showing us how a cell was complicated and how it needed each and every part to work together. And then how through science we were able to go deeper and deeper into the structure of this world, into this place where these quarks are coming together and forming. And it was beautiful. It was amazing to get down and study that depth and see this testimony of my powerful creator God. Some of you may know, some of you may not. My wife is a photographer. And so when you're a photographer as a job, what it means is you get to buy expensive things. That's what I've determined is happening. And so she buys this expensive gear. And if you pick it up, there are buttons and wheels all over that thing. And I think if you pay a lot of money for a camera, it should take a really good picture without you doing a lot of work. Apparently, that's not the deal. So you have to turn these things, and there's aperture. Any photographers out there, amateur or otherwise? All right, so there's aperture, and we used to have film speed, but I think now they call it ISO maybe. I don't know. She's not here, so I can say whatever I want. All right, so there's all these different knobs. So she hands me this camera sometimes. She's like, take a quick picture. Every time. It's out of focus. It's too dark. She's like, why didn't you turn this up? I'm like, I don't even know what this is. You would think it would be easy. But do you know what happens when you open up your eyes? When you just lift those eyelids open, if we turn off all the lights in here, you know what your eye's going to do? It's going to automatically adjust to the new light setting. When I move over here, your eyes just track with me. They can tell colors. There's cones in there. There's all kinds of things in your eye that if you knew what that camera has to do to try to capture things, without thinking, not only are you doing it through one lens, you're doing it through two that are communicating with one. It's insane, guys. And you're doing it without a thought, without a care, because your God designed it so magnificently. It's insane. And all these things are communicating to us a message. Creation is a message. When I see in the spring leaves coming from buds, I see God's goodness and life. Conservation in various forms are ways in which we might seek to preserve that message so that others could see the beauty of our God. So that, as Romans says, they too will be without excuse because we've done all that we can in our power to see that that message is beautiful for them. A third compelling biblical reason for us to care about the environment is that we are to love our neighbor. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus is responding to a question. They say, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." So he was asked what the greatest commandment is, right? And Jesus gave this answer. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that's not too different from the first couple of points that we've made today, our focus being on God. He said the second one is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And then, you know, I'm always thinking like, Jesus, they asked the question, what is the greatest? You answered two. Like, are you going for extra credit? But I think Jesus is very clear in it because he's saying these two form an umbrella under which all my expectations for you rest. How many of you have tried or have read through the Bible in a year? You go through that little thing. How many of you have really loved when you get to Deuteronomy and Leviticus? It's your favorite part. the word of God comes to life, and you find out that if you have an ox and it gores another ox, then you need to do this and that to repair the issue that's going on between the ox owners, right? There is a ton of rules. And you know what? I read through that. I'm like, this is a bit long, God. You wrote down a lot of stuff, and then Jesus came along and he summed it up real nice. We could have skipped all those pages. A lot more people will make it through the Bible in a year. He's saying, all of my expectations from you will fit under these. If you're looking for something to guide your behavior, if you're trying to make a decision and God's word isn't exactly clear on the specifics of it, let these two principles guide you. So if we start thinking, I skipped a part. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, James chapter 2, verse 8, these all tell us that all the law and prophets can be summed in this commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. At Neighborhood Church, in past sermons, we have used this definition of love: to do what is in the best interest of somebody else, regardless of the personal cost. I think, like, the more I use it, the more time I spend with it, I just think it's a solid definition of love. And so, first of all, when we look at Jesus, what did Jesus do? It's not a trick question, it's the gospel, so anybody wants to speak up a little bit, you can. What did Jesus do? Died, he gave himself up, he came to earth, humbled himself, right? Took on the form of a man, and then he went up to the cross and he died. He did not deserve it, but we did. He took the penalty of our sins so that we could have his righteousness, right? Through repentance of our sins and faith in Christ. At great cost to us, God gave us what we needed, what was best for us through his son. The Apostle Paul, he would go out and he would carry the gospel to people, right? Was he like loving that? Was it like he was making money? He had all the camels. Was it working out great for him? No. If you read his section about the things that he went through, he was like getting stoned. He was getting beat. He was having all kinds of persecution. Literally, he says, I was being poured out like a drink offering. Why did he do that? He was loving people with the gospel. He was doing what was in their best interest at great personal cost. That's what love is. We are to love our neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Great question. Jesus defined it, right? Your neighbor is real broad. Like, if you were thinking, cool, I'll love the people on both sides of my house and across the street, you're going to have to rethink that. Basically, everybody whom your life interacts with and intersects with is your neighbor, which means your neighbor can be everybody sitting here, everybody in Anderson, everybody in the state of California, everybody in the United States. Places where you might interact with other nations in the world. In fact, I would go so far as to say, since the world is likely to continue on beyond your lifetime, you are a neighbor stewarding the creation, which you will pass on to others who come after you. Now, I know a bunch of us are like, Jesus is coming quick and it's going to happen real fast. Just to, like, not to be a wet blanket on that, because that's my hope too. If he comes right now or tomorrow, I'm super good with it. And I know he said he's coming quick. But he did say that 2,000 years ago. And if you pay attention, like Nick has taught us, Jesus isn't coming back until all people groups have heard, and there's some work that needs to be done there. So, assuming for a minute that the earth is going to last longer, we can't just have a devil-may-care attitude, right? We are going to hand this earth off to other people after us, and it's our job to love and care for those people, be a good neighbor to them. So what does that look like? I don't always know. And you know what? To be truthful, the way that you love your neighbor by caring for the environment, or the way that you help preserve that reflection of God's glory, might look different than how I do it. God has differing convictions in us and differing manifestations and differing responsibilities, but I can tell you a couple of the ways that I've failed, because that's fun. So I got this property. It's about a half acre. That's like enough. I know some of you guys have acres and acres. The Lord be blessing upon you. A half acre is more than I can handle. And so I had this big spraying machine. So I got it at, Harbor Freight. Harbor Freight, and it's got this wand, and I spray stuff. And I spray my trees out there because I got an orchard, and it's just raining down on my face. I'm sure I'm going to die early from it or something. And I spray my weeds, and then sometimes there's leftover. And what do you do with a leftover? Well, I have this utility sink in my garage, and when I put it in there, it just goes down the drain, and I never have to think about it again. I'm pretty sure if I read the label, that's a bad idea. But I don't read the label because I'm lazy. Maybe you're lazy sometimes. Hypothetically, I'm probably the only sinner here, but maybe not. Do you know, like, Brad tells me this. Brad's after me all the time about batteries. You know you're supposed to do something special with batteries, like recycle them or something like that? I just throw those things away. It's not a very good idea. Maybe you didn't know. I'm sorry if I just enlightened you in that way, and now you're accountable for it. There's a lot of things that we can do to care for the world that we have been given. And they're not perfect, and I know everyone can argue about what works and what doesn't, and I don't really care. What I care is that you are responding to God's word to care for the earth in the way that he leads you with wisdom and discernment. That matters. And whether or not you think batteries should go one place or another, I don't think that's that critical. Maybe Jesus is coming back. I'm done. Torch the world. Yeah. It's like a low rumbling trumpet. It's a really big one. So maybe it looks like recycling for you. Maybe it looks like cleaning up the river. Maybe it looks like planting trees in areas that have been burned. I don't know what caring for this world is, but I do know it's a God-given responsibility for us. And we ought to have something that's producing it. We ought to have evidence that we are indeed loving our neighbor. They ought to be able to see our life and say, they seem like they're acting in my best interest. All of these three previous reasons show that we should care for the creation, but it should manifest. And so that's really my fourth biblical observation, that our behavior testifies to what we believe is true about creation. Certainly, we can read about something similar in the New Testament. Passages like Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, or Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, they tell us to walk in a manner worthy of being children of God. I'm going to read for you Colossians chapter 1. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. So this is Paul speaking to the Colossians about coming to faith. We heard the good news and that you came to faith. We have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Right there in verse 10, we're called to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. In other words, you've heard the gospel, which according to God says, when you hear the gospel, when you repent and believe, a transformation takes place. This Holy Spirit is put inside of you. He takes away your old nature and he gives you a new nature that you begin to walk by and grow in. And what he's saying to the Colossians is, I expect to see some evidence of that. I expect to see that what you do in your daily life reflects what you proclaim to believe in your head and heart. And so what we do in our daily lives regarding this world that we care for ought to reflect what we believe in our head and heart. So when I pour stuff down the drain, or when I throw away electronics or whatever it is I'm doing, that's a reflection of what I believe, whether I want to admit that or not. It's true. Our actions tell a story. And truth be told, Christians don't really have a reputation for caring for this world. At least not culturally. I know sometimes the narrative is rewritten, but we don't have a great reputation for caring for the things of this world. And I don't know if that's the whole political thing, but we ought to be proving that wrong. Neighborhood church and the people of Christ ought to be a testimony of people who acknowledge that the creation comes from God. It's a gift to be stewarded, that we want to love others around us, and that we care for this world. Now, that doesn't mean our relationship is going to be in perfect partnership with the unbelieving world around us. They may have a slightly different perspective, but we, you know where we might encounter them is on that river cleanup. What a great opportunity when you're picking junk out of the river to talk to the person next to you who thinks that the earth is the only hope that we have to say, oh yeah, I think the earth is important too, but for a very different reason. Because I believe it was created by a God that I seek to honor, and that is my job to care for and steward it. What a great opportunity to testify. Now, sometimes the world around us cares for the earth because they think it's the only thing that we got. We have a hope that's much bigger than that, right? Sometimes they may care for the earth because they sort of deify the earth. They think it is a god, Mother Earth, right? And we can't really join them necessarily in that logic. But there's a lot of things we can do together that they ought to see us doing in our care for this earth. This brings me to my final observation that I'm going to make today from Scripture relevant to the subject is creation is a gift. It's not a god. Oftentimes we can confuse good gifts of God for gods themselves. Now, almost nobody ever like verbalizes that. It's not that we call it a god, but we can treat it as a god, right? Inadvertently. So worship is worship. It's giving value to something. And so I think most of our idolatry that takes place today happens non-verbally and non-intentionally. It's just the investment of our lives and hearts. So we might spend too much time on our devices, or we might spend too much time caring about finances. And it becomes worship. We don't say, oh, money's a god and I worship it. We just kind of do, right? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, you shall have no other gods before me. Later in Exodus 34, God repeats this command to the Israelites right before he was sending them into the promised land because they were about to encounter a culture that was practicing the worship of different gods. And it was easy for them to slip into that habit. We mistakenly worship things all the time. Let me give you an example. Matt, his family, Calvin, they were up here and we were singing songs. It was exaltation. It was worship of our God. Have you ever thought to yourself, I don't like this song or that song. I don't like this style of music. So it's a song written to God, written about God. It still could actually be the exact same words in two different styles, and one you like and one you don't. What are you worshiping? You're worshiping style, right? Music style. It's not about our worship of God, it's about our worship of preference, about our worship of, because we can end up falling into worshiping music itself, right? Secular people love music. Ungodly people can love music, and we can too. We just put a Christian label on it. Let's keep worship, worship. Let's not fall into the trap of worshiping the thing, but worshiping the God that we intend to worship through the thing. So care for this world, not because the world is a god unto itself, or it deserves this great valuing, but because we're going to worship through our care of the world, the God of the universe. Just like we're going to worship through the songs we sing, the God of the universe. Whether they move fast enough for us or slow enough for us, or whether in their minor key or time signature, I don't know what that is, but Matt does. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22 through 25, Paul addresses this. He says, claiming to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for the images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Don't fall into that trap. worship God through your care of creation. Don't worship creation as God. And I know you're not going to say creation is God, but don't treat creation as God. Worship God through your treatment of creation. Let's remember that creation is a gift given to us by God to steward. We are commanded to enjoy the fruits that we harvest from it and care for the land that the fruit and the harvest comes from. Remember that the creation is a beautiful testimony to the world around us, inside and outside the church, of the gloriousness of our God. And let's care for that message. Let's remember that God has called us in all of our behaviors to be people who love our neighbor, who love those around us. And let's do what is best for them, even when it's hard for us. Let's be people who not only mentally acknowledge something or agree with what God says about it, but whose behavior and lives match what we say we believe. And let's keep in check any around us who would worship the creation rather than the Creator. For a number of weeks now, we've been going through this paradox series. I want to conclude with a little pastoral encouragement. Paradoxes show up in life and they're in the Bible. There are things that don't always fit in our brains. And our hope, as we sat down as pastors and we're like, what are we hoping from the series? There were two key words. One was the idea of roots, that you as our body would drive your roots down deep into trusting the truths that are declared in Scripture. That regardless of whether it fits in your mind, doesn't fit in your mind, whether you have some idea, foggy, clear, whatever, you would see these words as the Holy Spirit revealing truth to men and recorded for us to trust in. That your roots would go down deep. And that in that process, we would appreciate the beauty of our God. That's the second word, that we would see these paradoxes as a reflection of his beauty. So as you go through things that are complicated, like thinking about the Trinity, or is your salvation secure, or should you be questioning it? Or is God sovereign over everything, or do you make real choices? Or what's the role of women and why? And when your brain is trying to wrap itself around all that and struggle with it, it is our hope that we have looked at God's word in a way that says, go down deep in your trust of God's word and see in it a wonderful God who's beautiful and worthy of your worship. I'm going to pray as the worship team comes up. God, I know that I need to see more what I can do to be faithful to do what you've asked me to do in regard to the care of this world. So bring it to my heart, bring it to my mind. Help me to see, develop in me discipline. I pray that that would be true of my brothers and sisters who are here today, those who are online. God, would you move in this church, and may we have a reputation for people who care for that which you have given us as a gift, that we steward it well. God, I pray that you would multiply the impact that you have on letting people see your creation and find you in it, and that they would come to hunger for a truth, and the truth of the gospel would set them free. God, as we look in your word and we discover things that are difficult for us to understand, I pray that you would deepen our faith to trust in you, and that you would help us to see the beauty in what it is you're doing. I pray this in Christ's name.